Probably be better off to spend some time on the mourner's bench than you would be down at the steakhouse. Now you say, why? Well, when you're down at the steakhouse, you don't think about dying. You think about, is my steak done right? Have you got a Thousand Island dressing? Can we have some more of them hot rolls? And you're thinking more about living than you are about dying. But it is impossible to go to the funeral home and view a body or to sit there with a family. It is impossible to go there without thinking about dying, without thinking about that this is coming my way. And that's why it says it's better, makes the heart better. This is, in my opinion, one of the main reasons unsaved people don't like to go to church, and they shy away from people like I am, preachers. You say, why? Because they don't like to talk about death and dying and the Lord coming, and they don't want to hear that. But if they get around a preacher that preaches the Bible and he's worth anything at all, he's going to have to mention that. He's going to have to talk about dying and the end of the world and all that stuff. And I didn't like it either when I was young. You know, we'd go down to my church, and then we'd go down to my grandparents. My grandma, a prophet, a lot of times she'd fix dinner, and we'd all go down there. And the old folks would sit out in the yard. Old folks to me then, they weren't as old as I am now. They'd sit out in the yard, and they'd always get to talking about the Lord's coming, how bad everything was. Good to see you, Sister Gail. I didn't see you before service. And scare me to death, scare the daylights out of me. But I think that's why a lot of people don't want to come to church, because they just don't want to hear about the Lord coming. They don't want to hear about dying. Brother Ziegler said they don't want to get around a preacher because he smells like death. And some truth to that. But yet the heart's made better. A lady came to a funeral that I preached back several years ago. I didn't know the lady. Didn't even know she was there. But I preached a funeral up at Crow's, And about 2 weeks later, this lady contacted me, and she said, I was at that funeral you preached 2 weeks ago. And she said, I'd never been under conviction in my life, but said I got under conviction. And I didn't know what to do. And she said, I couldn't shake it off. I couldn't get away from it. So she said, I got the Daily Times, and back then they posted anything church-wise was in there for free, you know. And she said, I got to looking for a revival. And I found a revival, and I went out to that revival, and I got saved. And she said, I wanted to let you know that I got saved. Well, that wouldn't have happened if she'd been at Little Taste of Texas. That happened because she was down at Crow's in the funeral home where we were talking about dying and death and somebody laying in the front of them. Now, I'm not saying that you got to stay in the funeral home all the time. I'm not saying that. The Lord's give us things for pleasure and enjoyment. And there's nothing wrong with eating. If it is, God made us wrong, because he's the one who made us with an appetite and put stuff here for us to eat. The only problem, is the excessiveness of it, is what the Bible speaks about when it talks about the days of Noah. And I got a neighbor there, and he's a good neighbor, always been a good neighbor. But I'd always try to talk to him about church, about things of God. And as soon as I got on that subject, he had to go. He had something he had to do, something going on. And we'd laugh, sit and talk and laugh, tell about stuff funny. We'd laugh together. But the Lord really burdened my heart one day. And I was across the road mowing that lot across my road. The people didn't take care of it, and there for a while, me and my neighbor, we took turns mowing it. And I was over there mowing it, and he come across there, and I shut the mower off. And I looked up, and I said, Brother Larry, did you ever get right with God? Have you ever been saved? And boy, I felt it. But the Lord touched my heart like I wished he'd touched my heart every time I talked to sinners, and the tears started rolling down my face. And he went on back home. But it wasn't long after that he come over and he said, I wanted you to know that I got back in church. I started going to church again. And now we talk about church and things of the Lord all the time. But you see, that didn't happen when we were laughing and telling jokes and stuff. That happened when we got to talking about dying and mourning and, you know, things of that nature. So it is better. I got a message I preach on that. I used to preach a lot. I ain't preached it in a long time. But it's on that verse. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For what is the end? See the end of it. Which one makes you better than the end? All men and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. So he ties in with that verse we just read. And he says, he's talking about things that make the heart better. We're not talking about things you enjoy the most. Certainly you enjoy feasting better than the funeral home. But he's talking about things that make the heart better. And he says sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of countenance the heart is made better. So sorrow, it makes the heart better for the reasons I've already mentioned, that you think about dying, or you might go to the funeral home, maybe you're not where you need to be with the Lord, and you start thinking, I need to straighten up, I need to get back in church, and so the heart is made better. Now I know the Bible said in Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a messing, and it does. But remember this, I don't know about yours, but my messing don't last very long. I'll take some when I get home tonight, but I'll have to take some more in the morning. You see, that's the way with laughter. That's why sorrow is better than laughter, is because the laughter soon wears off. But the sorrow, it has longer effects on the heart. And so that's why it's better. You know, if you lose a loved one, that's going to stay with you a long time. You ain't going to forget about that. You lose somebody real close to you, that's going to stay with you for a long time, affecting your thinking, your heart. But laughter, you might last and everything, and by the time you get home, you done about forgot that. So he said, a merry heart doeth good like a messing. And laughter's good, but you can have too much of it. It said it's like a messing. Well, you can overdose on messing. I had Brother Epps preaching here one time, Jubilee, and the preacher before him, he'd about killed the thing. I didn't know what I was going to do. It went way over the time and just really killed it. And I'm sitting there, Lord, what am I going to do? And I seen Brother Epps walk in back there. And I called Brother Epps. I said, you come on up here and preach. And he was in one of those rare forms. And he was like a stand-up comedian for about an hour. And everybody was laughing. And as soon as he got done, one man sitting right there, he stood up. Wasn't from here, but stood up. He said, I love to hear Brother Epps preach. Said, you know, the Bible said laughter's good. A merry heart doeth good like a messing. And I said, yeah, but just remember, you can't overdose. You don't want to get too much. An old preacher said that every sermon ought to have a little humor, a little help, and a little heat. But not any of them needs all of that. See, people come in, they're down and out, they need to smile a little bit. The world we live in, we need a little bit of it. Billy Kelly used to say, don't worry about it if you don't have any tears right now. He said, don't worry about it. He said, before you get out of this world, you'll cry buckets full. But he said, just enjoy life and have a good time on the days that you're able to. So it's like a messing. You can overdose on it. It only lasts for a little while. Verse 4, he said, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So it's not wise. A lot of people won't go to the funeral home. A lot of people won't go to the hospital. Saved people, but I'm thinking of somebody right now that would not go to a funeral home. If they did, they'd sit on the very back seat as far as they'd go in. Avoid it. It's not wise to stay away from places like that. I'm not saying live in them, but you need to go around the funeral homes and the hospitals, and you need to go around places like that, see how the other half lives. And my daddy was a chronic complainer. Sheila will agree with that for a while. I mean, nothing was right. He was a chronic complainer. But one thing I noticed after Daddy got in the nursing home for about a month, he never complained about nothing. And I think the reason being was he saw that there was a lot of people in worse shape than he was, and he kept saying that over and over again. It could be worse. There's people worse shape than I am. But the Bible said you can't be like Jesus and stay away from funeral homes and hospitals, because the Bible said he was a man of sorrow, Isaiah 53, and he acquainted himself with grief. So he stayed around, you know, a lot of those places. And you and I need to do it for several reasons. One, it helps the people that's in there. Now, they expect to see me come. But when y'all walk in, that's a little extra treat, because they're not expecting to see y'all. And I know everybody can't go see everybody, but to go see somebody every now and then is a blessing to them. Go out nursing home. You go out there, there's people sit out there. There's a world of people out there that never has any family to come and see them except Christmas. It's about it, and then they're just in and out. So when you go, that makes you think about them, pray for them more, realize what the other half of the world's like, what it's going through. And it makes you thankful, really. I mean, I know people my age that could not do what I'm doing right now. And I think about that. I get in a prayer room and praising the Lord and thanking the Lord. I think about that. Lord, thank you. I'm still able to do what little I do and still able to go. I haven't had these major surgeries like some people have. And so... if all you do is stay around well people, you forget about the folks that are sick and the folks that are lonely. Okay? Verse 5, he said, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. So he's talking about, you know, the laughter of fools. You know, that old Saturday night crowd. That old break room crowd. Steve, he'll remember this because it was well known. But we had a guy out where we worked, and a little short guy. He's the one that really witnessed me to got me at least headed back to church. And he followed me all the way in my car one day after we got off work and talked to me, Eddie Jones. And Eddie was he was a pretty strong Christian. And the rest of us wouldn't, but he was. And you're all adults, so I can say this tonight. But he was in the break room, and this other fellow that worked with us, and I'm not saying he's bad. We've all been bad as he was. But he just happened to be the one that done it. And he said, Eddie, do they save drunks down at your church? And he said, yeah. He said, do they save drug addicts down at your church? And he said, yeah. He said, do they save harlots down there at your church? And he said, yeah. He said, save me one for Saturday night. Well, the whole break room just got to cackling, laughing, you know, about that. But that was soon over. And I hope, I hadn't seen him a long time. I hope he's got right with the Lord like a lot of us have since we got out of there, before we got out of there. But that was all laughter, you know, and that died down pretty soon. And we were talking about my pine tree that the storm blowed down the other day, and I still got, I don't know, seven or eight of them. They're actually Christmas trees that we had when the kids were growing up, planted them all across the back there, and they are huge now, taller than this building. But they've always had some pine cones on them, but they've never had like they had this year. I mean, you couldn't even walk for them. I picked up, I don't know, probably 25-gallon buckets full of them. And I didn't realize how flammable those things were. And so I'd built me a fire there in the fire pit, and I'd pick up a bucket and went back there. And I didn't realize they're better than kerosene. You just take a match and you can hold one and light it and it'll start burning. You throw it in the rest of them, they'll burn. And I kept doing that. I mean, they'll burn. 5-gallon bucket, you know, there's a pile this big. Sometimes I'd pour two on there. And that thing could almost be all the way out. I mean, nothing but the ashes, just a little smoke coming up. And I couldn't believe it. I poured a bucket of them things on there and just started back burning again. What'd you tell all that for? Well, you know, when they're burning, they crackle and pop. But it's amazing how soon it's over. They don't last long. And that's the way with sinful laughter and dirty jokes and all that stuff. It don't last very long. It's soon over. It's soon over. So that's why he said it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for hear the sound of a fool. What's that mean? Well, he's saying you'd be better off to have somebody rebuke you. It'd make your heart better, make you better. You might get mad about it, but it'd make you better. But he said it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than you would be to just be in the bar room or the Saturday night setting or wherever that might be. You'd be better off to get rebuked. Verse 7, surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. All right, somebody that's being oppressed. He said, surely oppression, someone being oppressed, maketh a wise man mad. In other words, if you see somebody oppressing somebody else, if you're a wise man, it makes you mad. When you see what goes on over in China and those, I told you about that big map I got in my office. I look at it every morning, and it's got a half of the world over there. It's got a light green for those countries that are hostile toward Christianity. And then the other's real dark green, and that means it's restricted to Christianity, like India, those nations. And right at the bottom of it, it's got a lady holding a baby crying. Right in the middle of it, it's got a man behind bars. And at the other end, it's got some people standing there while their house is being burnt. And I look at that every morning. It seems like if I don't, the Lord reminds me of it and try to pray over them. But I was praying over the other day, and I looked at that. Most of it is restricted. That means God is not allowed. That means no missionaries, no preachers, nobody can go in there. It's restricted. That's over half of that Middle East over there. But I was looking at that and was praying about it, and seemed like the Lord spoke to me and said, they can keep you out, but they can't keep me out. Amen. And there's nobody that can restrict God from getting in anywhere. And so he's saying, if you see somebody oppressed, I get under conviction when I read that verse, because when I was in school, you know, 5th, 6th, 7th grade, 8th grade or whatever, we had some people in there, and really we was poor as they was. We just thought in our mind we was better, but really we wasn't no better off than they were. But I remember an old boy that was in our room there, and then my cousin, we give him such a hard time, and oppressed him and made fun of him just day in, day out. And I tell you, that bothers me now. When I think about, you know, the misery that we probably caused him, and really he wasn't no worse off than we was. But you know how kids are. I mean, those kids can be mean. And kids, we have a tendency to think you're better than somebody else, and you're not. I mean, I worked in the lunchroom. I don't know if he even did that or not. But in our mind, we thought, you know, me and my cousin, we thought he was funny. We just wore him out. And I regret, I know it's a part of growing up in school and everything, but I regret the people I mistreated in school. I really do. And I think anybody that gets right with the Lord, I think they will do that. They will regret it. Okay, verse 8. Anybody want to say anything? Verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Okay, he says, notice this here. He said, better is the end of a thing. And notice it didn't say better is the end of all things. It says better is the end of a thing. For me, the ending of school was a whole lot better than the beginning. I never did like it. And I was glad to get out of there. For me, when I walked out of the factory, even though they helped me feed my family and they was good to me, I really couldn't say much about them. But it was better the day I walked out of there than it was the day I walked in there. Just by the thing of it, you know. If you've been sick, it's better for that to end than it is when you go in there. A sermon is always that way to the folks listening to it. Better's the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And somebody said a real good sermon needs about 3 points and not much between them. Short. A grudge or broken fellowship, once that thing's made right, it's better in the end than it is in the beginning. Of course, we all know this one. The Christian life is going to be better in the end than it is in the beginning. No matter how good your Christian life was, you may not have had a lot of struggles and problems and troubles, but the toils of the road will seem nothing when we come to the end of the way. Romans 8 says it this way, I reckon the suffering of this present world will not be worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed. Amen? So the end of, it doesn't say end of everything, because there's some things that wouldn't be true of. But he said, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient is spirit. It's better than the proud in spirit, okay? You'd be better off to be patient than you would be to be proud. Verse 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. The Bible says a man soon angry, or a man with a short fuse, or a hot-headed man, the Bible said, is a fool. What are you looking at Greg for, Cheryl? The Bible has a lot to say on this. I mean, the Bible has a lot to say on this. Look in Proverbs 16 and verse 32. We won't look at all the verses, but let's look at some of them. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. The Bible said, he that is slow to anger. That's opposite of what we read in the verse. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. That's quite a statement. He says the person slow to anger is better than a real mighty person. Real mighty person. Say why? Well, if you know, most of us, when we get angry, we just ain't got a lick of sense. We're just crazy. When you get the kind of anger it's talking about here. But he says, and he that ruleth his spirit, that means you control your spirit. If you're soon angry, you can't control your spirit. Your spirit's being controlled by someone else or something else. It's controlling you. You see, if Caleb was to stand up and say something, you know, to make me real, real mad, if I could control my spirit, I'm controlling it, not Brother Caleb. But if you make me mad, then you're in control of me. I'm not in control of myself. I tell the preachers that's left here, the ones that's already left here, always telling me this. They say, Brother Rick, can you give me any good advice? And I always say, yeah, pray. And they say, no, really. And I said, I'm serious. Pray. And I said, because the person that prays regularly, constantly, always has the advantage. You say, why? Because most people don't. Most people don't pray. So if you pray, you're already one step up. Look in Proverbs 25 and verse 28. The last verse there in chapter 28. Same thing, said, he that hath no rule over his own spirit. In other words, you can't control yourself. It's like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now what he's saying is, if you got walls, you can keep people out. Even though someone's trying to get to you, if you're controlling your spirit, you can keep them out. But if you don't have no walls, you can't control yourself, then they can just walk in anytime they want and just tear your day up, tear your world up. The Bible has so much to say on this. Look at Proverbs 13:10, and it's a lot of it there in Proverbs. Of course, Brother Sammy and Brother Steve, they went through this. And here's why a lot of times that we're soon angry. It's because we got too much pride. Proverbs 13:10 said, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Most of us cannot take for somebody to say we're wrong. That's what makes us mad. Why? Because we got too much pride. Me wrong? Do you know who you're talking to? I think about Brother Staples. He used to go to y'all's church. And I loved him. He'd call me every year. I think it was around May. He'd say, Brother Rick, it's my birthday. I'm coming over to preach for you Sunday night. He'd say, what'd you say? I'd say, come on. And he'd stand up here. He'd always do that. Brothers, he was preaching one time, and he said, what was his wife's name? Thelma, he called her, Thelma. He said, I come in the kitchen the other day, he said, Thelma was sitting there, and she said, take that garbage out. He said, it run over me, and I said, who you think you're talking to? She said, I know who I'm talking to, and you better get that garbage out there. But see, the reason it flared him up, because he thought he was too good for anybody to talk to him like that. And not all anger is sin. By the way, this is, to me, this is one of the most, I know they jump on two or three, but to me, look over in Titus. Most time when they talk about qualifications for deacons or pastors, bishops, they all jump on verse 6. But to me, more important than verse 6, to me, I'm saying to me, is verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, look at them next three words, not soon angry. You say, why? Because you couldn't be a hothead and pastor church. You couldn't blow up every time something don't go right. You say, why? Because there's always something ain't going right. So you need to be slow to anger if you're going to be a preacher, because you got to deal with folks. And they don't always do what you want them to do. They don't always come around as fast as you want them to come around. They don't always get right in three services a week after they get saved. They don't always act right, do right. If you're slow to anger, you'll have patience and you can deal with it. Try to pray for them, try to work through it. Now, not all anger is sin. The Bible said in Ephesians 4 and 26, you remember the Bible said, be angry and sin not. So not all anger is sin. However, because if all anger is sin, then Jesus sinned. Look in, I think that's Mark 11. Mark 11, and let's see if I got the right thing there. Mark 11, 15 to 17. No, it must be Matthew 11. Oh, is it? Okay. Is it where he turned the money? Oh, yeah, there it is. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Brother Bill. Can anybody in here believe that Jesus wasn't angry when he turned the tables over and made whips and run them out? Does anybody in here think he wasn't angry? He was angry, but he wasn't sinning. He was doing what was right. Look over in Matthew 5, and this is why you don't need them newer Bibles, because they make your Savior a sinner. Matthew 5 and verse 22, this is Jesus talking. He said, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother, the newer Bibles take out the next few words, without a cause. They take that out. You just made Jesus a sinner because he got mad. And if you read it that way, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. Does anybody here think Jesus was in danger of the judgment? He's the one who's going to be doing the judgment. So when you drop them words out, see, people say, oh, they just changed a word or two, just took this out or that out. Every jot and every tittle. Amen. That's why the Bible says that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Well, Jesus had a cause. And you could go on down through there and it says, whosoever shall say thou fool. Well, Luke 24, Jesus called the ones on the Emmaus Road. He said, old fool, slow to heart. To believe all the prophets have said. Paul said, Paul called the Corinthians fools. So you can be angry and not sin. In other words, we'll sum this up here like this. Three things about anger. Don't be quick to be angry. Don't be in a hurry to get mad. But don't be to the point that you can't be made mad. I mean, some of the stuff I see makes me mad. I wished it made me madder. I'm talking about what's going on in the world and the sin, the way they're doing. Don't be quick to anger. Number two, don't be angry over nothing. Ever seen people blow up just over nothing? Make sure you got something to be angry about if you're going to be angry. Number three, don't be too quick to get angry. But if you get angry because there is something to be angry about, don't stay angry too long. Yeah, see, that man probably wouldn't have done that had he not just... There's people sitting in prisons all over the country, good people. But the spur of the moment, they lost their temper, and now they're there. So don't stay angry too long. Ephesians 4 said, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So in other words, he's saying 12 hours is long enough for anybody to be angry. When me and Max Helen got married at the Little Methodist Church, we got ready to leave, and the preacher said, I want to tell you one thing. He said, don't never go to bed angry. Did y'all do that? Do y'all do what the preacher says? All the way around it, stay up all night. Amen. Okay, verse 10. Get back to my text. Verse 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou doest not inquire wisely concerning this. Now, you know this, and I know this in closing tonight. Sister Linda, it is going to be dark when we get in. The past always looks better than the present, most cases. Sometimes that's not true, but in most cases it is. Remember Exodus 16? Those folks were in bondage. They were slaves. They'd been there for 400 years. They got out and run up on a little problem down at the watering hole. And they said, man, I wish we was back in Egypt. We eat good back there. We were free back there. See, when you look back, it always looks better, but it's not really. It's not good to dwell on our past. God's fixed it so we can't remember a whole lot of it. At least I can't. I don't know about y'all, but when I think about my whole life of 69 years, it's a very small portion that I can even remember of it. And I think God's fixed it that way. But it's not good to just dwell on the past. You know, something happened back there. I know, you know, people, sometimes they get a divorce and it's nasty and it's bad. And I see people run their whole life. That's all they dwell on, rest of their life. That's all they dwell on. Well, hey, the best thing to do is just forget about it. And to start where you are now, the Bible said God requireth the past, and you know what blew that and up, messed that and up, try to do better with the one coming up, if you have one coming up. Not to dwell on the past. This gets harder the older you are. The older you get, the harder it is not to dwell on the past. You see why? Because you see more back there than you do out here under the sun. You see back there that, in my case, if I live till second week of May, 69 years have done passed, so I got enough sense to know I don't have that much out there. And if I do, I don't want to see me. I don't want to feel me. But we have a tendency to dwell on the past. You see, under the sun, what we have to focus on is that heavenly home. We got something out there. People do this. People live in the past because they see nothing in the future. That's why they live in the past. That's why people commit suicide. They don't see anything out there. It's all in the past. People live in the past because they see nothing in the future. You and I have a glorious future if you're saved tonight. We can't even fathom the kind of future that we have out there in eternity. You go back, you can't go back. I mean, you can dwell on it, but you can't go back there. You can't fix something you messed up when you were 16 years old. You can't fix that. No use dwelling on it. Ask God to forgive you. Try to forgive yourself. God will forgive you just like that. But it's us that can't forgive ourselves a lot of times. But here's the thing. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, the Bible said, I think it's verse 5, maybe verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So though things have changed, we've changed, we're all changing, and the bodies are changing, everything's changing. He's just the same as he was when I got saved 10 years old. He hadn't changed a bit. And we need to remember that he goes with us, and he will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And that's why the Bible says we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. God's going to help me. If I get in the hospital, he's going to help me. If I get in the nursing home, he's going to help me. Go to the grave, he's going to help me on over. So you don't need to dwell in the past, because probably more than likely what he said there, it looks better than it really was. Back then, what you're calling the good old days now, you couldn't wait for them to pass. So you get out here in these days. Then we're out here, now we say, boy, we had it made back there. Well, a lot of times it's better now than it was then. Well, we better stop there. It's right on time. We'll stop there. And anybody have anything they want to add to that?
I've got a verse, Brother Ray.
Go ahead.
Isaiah 43:18-19. Remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I make a new thing now, shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert.
Good. That's a good cross reference there, isn't it? Amen. All right, well, we know most of this stuff. It's just we forget it, so we have to be reminded over and over again.